Tonight, we're going to continue our series on Let It Grow. Somebody asked me the other day, what is the title of this series on our podcast? It's Let It Grow. It's not the book of James. It's Let It Grow. So it starts with that, hey, look, if you're going through this adversity and you're going through these things, that's how the whole book starts. Then let it grow. Consider it an opportunity of joy. Let God work in you, okay? So tonight, we're going to continue that. I don't know. This is probably week 7, week 8. I don't know. But we're going to go to chapter 4 of James, and that's where we're going to take our text, okay? We've been looking at a lot of different things. We've talked about wisdom. We've talked about different ways that God is working, how you can gain things, how you can access God's grace. We've talked about how faith without works is dead. We looked at how not to judge other people. All right, so James is just chock full of all these amazing things that God wants to teach us about how to handle our relationships with Him and with other people. I tell people all the time, if you want to start reading in the Bible, you want something that's going to pack in some information, the book of James is a great place to start. I mean, because God covers a lot in there. And so tonight, we're going to continue chapter number 4. We're in the next to the last chapter. So we'll probably be bringing this to a close somewhere by the end of November, okay? So we'll be starting something new. I'm excited. How many of you realize Christmas is like right around the corner? You know, God's been working on me all year about what we need to talk about around Christmas time. And so I've been like eagerly awaiting 6 months for God to get us to Christmas, all right? So this year we're going to take a different approach. And we're going to look at some different things about Christmas that are just so amazing that we overlook every time. Things about the story that we don't even comprehend what God was doing. So would you be praying? And in that, I'm going to put you out a challenge. Christmas is the easiest time of year to get people in church. And so bring them with you because we're going to do some unique things on Sunday night. It's a low key. It's intimate. It's not a crowded service. It's easier to get them here when it's not going to be packed and they're scared to death of all the strangers. So keep that in mind and be praying about it. Let's start reading verse number 1. We're going to read down through several of these verses. So Tanya, just kind of stay with me. But chapter 4, verse number 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? That's a really good question, isn't it? You know, what causes all these dissensions? And I like the very next statement. It's almost like one of those questions that's already an answer, but he's just trying to make us feel like we're a part of this equation, like we're figuring this out on our own. He says, don't they come from the evil desires that are at war within you? Can I tell you this? And before we go on, understand this. At the base of every argument lies selfishness. At the base of every argument lies pride. If you're in an argument with someone, I can guarantee you that you or the person you're in an argument is either being selfish about your opinions and what you believe and what you want, or you've got pride in your life that you're not allowing someone else to come in and maybe correct or instruct or give you wisdom. The Bible says only the fool despises instruction. Only the fool despises wisdom. I don't care how old you are or young you are here today, there's something for you to learn. And there's somebody that can teach you. Does that make sense? I tell people all the time, the key to our success at Grace Community Church is we're always willing to learn. We're always willing to sit down. We're willing to ask questions. And here's the key to your marriage. Here's the key to life. Being able to admit that you don't know it all and you can't do it all on your own. Being able to say, I need you and I trust you and I value you. I love you. Let's grow together. Right? And so, hey, what's causing all the fights among you? The idea of self. The idea of you. Pride comes before the fall. Pride comes, a haughty spirit before destruction. So he's saying, hey, what's causing all these quarrels? Isn't it the evil that's warring in you? I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes you can be selfish against your own self. Anybody ever have that moment? It's called temptation. You know, you're sitting there and you know what you should do, and you know what God wants you to do, and you desire to do good. You're sitting here on a Sunday night. No doubt you desire to see God at some point, right? And the truth is, man, you got this motivation to where you just want to live right. You want to be right. Then all of a sudden temptation creeps in. And then there's this war that goes on. Do I want to be godly or do I want to just fulfill my pleasure? Do I want to just fulfill what's going on inside of me? And sometimes selfishness can be an inside battle that doesn't involve anybody else at all. You know what selfishness on the inside is called? A war between you and God. God, am I going to let you be God or do I want to be God in this moment, in this action, and what I'm doing? Does that make sense? All right, let's move on. Let's look at verse number 2. It says in verse number 2, it says this. He says, you want what you do not have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. You know, How many of you have heard these verses? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. It's the first acrostic you find in the Bible where he actually spells out ask with ask, seek, and knock. It spells out the word. And God's saying here, listen, you feel like you got to go take it from somebody else. And the truth is God's willing to give it to you. You know, can I tell you this? When you see somebody that's better off than you, all right, don't allow that to create a war within you to desire what they have. Don't allow that to steal your joy or maybe to hinder a relationship because you so want what they have that you get envious of what they've got. People do that all the time. You know, people get jealous when somebody else gets a new car. People get upset when somebody gets a new house. They get jealous of even their parents and all these other things. I've heard teenagers say, well, you just don't love me because look at everything you have. I've heard a teenager, 16 years old, look at their parents and say, you have life so easy. You've got a nice house and all this stuff. You're so materialistic. And I heard the mom and dad look back and say, we have worked our entire lives to be here. And we've worked double the amount of time that you've even been taking breaths. Just to have what we have. You know, I tell people all the time, listen to this, write this down. You can achieve anything that you see other people achieving if you're willing to do the work that other people are willing to do. Amen. You can do it. You know, the mind is a powerful resource. Anybody else agree? If you set your mind to it, you can accomplish great things. But if you don't set your mind to it, you will accomplish nothing. And I tell people all the time, you're getting what you're asking for. And if all you do is gossip and you're getting gossip in return, well, you asked for that when you started gossiping. And you're finding what you're looking for. If you're looking for it to be a bad day, if you wake up and you roll out and the first thought is, this is going to be a horrible day, you're going to find it. All right? You're going to get it. What you look for, you find. How many of you found that? Can you find the good in terrible days? How many of you in a bad day, you try to find the good thing? All right, yes. That's a great news. I'm glad you do that. So now I want you to try that when you see bad people. Right? You know, if you can find the good in a bad day, you can find the good in a bad person. All right? And the truth is this, there's good in everyone because everyone has a soul and God desires and is longing for and pursuing that soul. And if you can get God involved in that spirit and that soul, then that life can totally radically change. And that's what we're seeking. There's good because here's the truth. In bad situations, there's a good hope because God has placed you there and trusted you to carry out his work. You know, and so he says here, he's like, hey, look, you want to rage war to win it. You want to fight. You want to steal it. You want to break in. Ask. Can I tell you this? Write this down. It is never wrong to pray your desires. All right. Now, let's look at the next verse. As you're writing, I'm going to read. Okay. It is never wrong to praise your desires. He goes, but even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong. All right. He says you want only what will give you pleasure. Now, your desires naturally bring pleasure into your life. And God actually wants you to have the desires of your heart. Matter of fact, in the Psalms, he says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. People say, well, that doesn't happen because I delight myself in him. No, he doesn't say if you go to church, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And he doesn't say that if you tithe, he'll give you the desires of your heart. He simply means if you fall madly in love with Jesus Christ, God will fulfill the desires of your heart. Here's the truth. When you're madly in love with Jesus Christ, the desires of your heart change from material to spiritual. And yes, the spiritual brings material in. You know, can I tell you this? And write this down. It is not wrong to have nice things. It's just wrong for nice things to be all you have. All right? And there's a lot of people that they think, if I get this, I buy this, if I get the new house, new car, I'll be happy. The truth is, you'll be happy the first month, and then the bills come in, and you're not happy anymore. The newness wears off of everything, even people, dating, all those other things, even sex, even all that stuff. The newness wears off. And if that's all you're in it for, when the newness is gone, you've got nothing. And that's why he's saying, hey, you ask, but when you ask, man, you pray in your desires, understand this. You've got to have the mindset that God, not my will, yours be done. And Jesus said when he prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, God, this is my desire. Let's pass this cup. All right, let's go a different way. Do I really have to go to the cross? Do I really have to be separated from you? Do I really have to go through this? If there's another way, let's pass this cup. And then the most powerful part of the prayer, but not about me. That's pretty much what he's saying. It's not about me. It's about what you want. And God, let me ask you this. Sometimes you're going to get in life, you're going to get in bind, you're going to need to pray for financial provision. Anybody ever been there? All right. Anybody during that financial provision start these thoughts of, Well, God, if I was rich, I'd help the world. Now, let's just be real. You ever had, well, if I had money, I'd give it to everybody. How many of you have ever thought that? All right. You've lied to yourself too, all right? That's true. You know, and then that thought turns into, I would help the world after I bought this, after I got this paid off, and after I did all these other things. I'm just as guilty, so I know you are, all right? Somebody in here is just like me, all right? We've done the same thing. The truth is this, God knows just how much you can handle without totally destroying your life. And the Bible says if he trusts you with a little, he'll give you a little more. If he can trust you with that, he'll give you a little more. If he can trust you with that, he'll give you a little more. But if God gave you everything right off the bat, you'd be like the prodigal son. You'd go out there and blow it, and you'd be flat on your face before tomorrow. When you pray and you're asking for financial provision, I pray it this way. God, you know our needs, you know our bills, you know our debts, you know this. But God, only give us what will keep my family together. And only give us what will keep us focused on you. Do not give us one dime, one cent, one penny over. Because God, I don't want anything to become who you are supposed to be in my life. I don't want anything to steal what you're supposed to be. Can I tell you this? Some of you today, if you were given $1 million, you'd lose your family. You'd be divorced by the end of the year. You say, well, not me. Can I tell you this? It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy when you can rely on yourself to stop relying on the things, the people that actually truly matter in your life. I see that all the time in counseling. Pastor David, I'm sure others do too. We'll counsel couples. We'll counsel people that are broken. We'll get them back on their feet. Life will start working out. Things will start going great. They disappear. It's when they're broken, they are faithful. They're here at every service. They're listening to podcasts. They're asking us questions. They're coming to every appointment. Life works out. They disappear. And the next time we see them is when life falls apart again. And I look at them and I say, if you would just stay on the mountaintop with him, if you would just walk with him the same way you climb the mountain, the same way you walk through the valley, if you would just keep him, then I guarantee you, you would be in a better shape, better place. I'm not saying you'd be dodging the adversity. It's probably still going to happen, but you'd be stronger and able to get through it. Can I tell you this? The key to life is you're going to fail time and time again. You're going to fall time and time again. Learn and never fail the same way. Don't fall the same way again. Learn so that you can get better and stronger and that you're growing and outgrowing certain weaknesses of your life. If you're having to start over every time, learn that you are your own worst enemy and you cannot do it without him. You can't. So when you pray, say, God, give me just enough that makes me still rely on who you are. Here's the truth. Some people that I've met have had these blessings given in their life called trust funds. Anybody ever heard of those? It's where somebody that was extremely wealthy died and they set up a trust fund. A trust fund is this. It's torture, all right? Never had one. I think it's a blessing. But everybody that's had one that I've talked to is very upset about it because they'll come to me and they say, you know, they left me $300,000 and they're all mad. Well, why are you upset? I can't get it until I'm 28 years old. Well, there's a reason why. Because they know at 17, you'll blow it. I don't know. I'm not saying every 17-year-old does that. But I don't know about you, but at 17 years of age, you gave me 20 bucks, it was gone. You know, you ever sent your kids to the gas station to pick up a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread or something like that with a $20 bill and they come back and they don't have change? You know, it's just like, why did they do it? They got the sour gummies and they got all those other things, you know? I mean, or they just hope you forgot about it and they put it in their savings account for when they go on vacation. I mean, the thing is that's how people work. And the truth is the person that left you that trust fund realized that there's things you're going to learn and need to learn before that money becomes available to you. But I'm just going to be honest, it's going to be awesome that one day you're going to turn 28. That's the average age of getting married. If you're a man, you get married at 27, 28. You're going to want to buy a home. It'd be very nice for $300,000 to become available right after you get married and you want to buy a home. That would be life-changing. How many of you would agree with that? All right. So the truth is this. Sometimes people can see and foresee what you can't, and they set up provisions to make sure you're taken care of in the event of that. That's what we call life insurance. Life insurance isn't to make you wealthy. It's to make sure you don't go broke paying for a funeral. So make sure that something's covered. They see it coming, you know. And I, the older you get, the more kids you have, the more life insurance seems good. When you're 18 years old, you don't think about life insurance. How many of you have thought about life insurance or setting something aside so that your kids don't have to pay for your funeral? Anybody like that? Slip your hand up. Look around. Not one teenager. Not one. All right? Not one 8-year-old. Well, not one 9-year-old. But there's something you see, you foresee, and you learn. Can I tell you this? God has foreseen what's ahead of you. He knows What's going to happen? What roadblock's going to come? What trial's going to come? What hardship's going to come? And God has laid aside for those moments the grace you're going to need to survive it. And can I tell you this? God will not give you grace today for what you're going to go through 2 weeks from now. God will give you grace today, mercy today, to get you through today. And Jesus said, when we pray, let's pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. God, give me what I need to survive today, and I'll trust that when I get there tomorrow, you're going to be there. Can I tell you what happens? I tell people this all the time in counseling and classes. Stop worrying about what's happening next month. Stop worrying about November the 8th right now. Stop it. It's not going to change 1 ounce you worrying about it. November the 8th isn't going to come any faster by you worrying about it and focusing on it. What happens when I put my mind in the future events that I cannot control is worry and stress, and I miss out on the days of life. And you need to wake up and you need to say, God, today give me exactly what I need to get through today, and I'm going to trust that tomorrow you'll give me the grace I need for tomorrow. That's why I tell people all the time, when Lincoln has major things that are coming up, we do not put them out publicly. Why? Because we do not put our minds into things that we cannot handle. And in the day that we wake up, that we're going to face whatever giant, whatever valley, whatever thing that's going on, we get up and today we say, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because God's here. All right? So can I tell you this? Write this down. Never forget this. God will not give someone else the grace that you need. He'll give it to you. And God will not give you grace today for something 10 days from now. He'll give it to you on time, every time, and trust Him. God, give me just enough so that you remain God and I remain faithful and loyal to you. That'll change your prayer life. It'll change the way you see things. It'll change how much you complain about what you don't get. Now, what if at Christmas time, now I hope you're not like this. If you are, God help you, all right? There's some selfish issues you got to deal with. But what if at Christmas time you had put out your list? Maybe you gave it to your husband, maybe you gave it to your wife, maybe your kids gave you a list of what they wanted for Christmas. And what if and I don't know about you, but you work hard to make sure that people are happy around Christmas. It just seems like people go the extra mile. Some of you put in overtime, you know, some of you rob stores. I don't know what you do, but the thing is, you know, you do whatever it takes to get Christmas. What if after you worked all that and they opened every gift, they came to you and said, okay, I like the gifts I got, but you forgot to give me this, 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 and this. Would that change the way you gave gifts next time? Yeah. Next time, you know, if my kids ever come to me and say, well, Dad, you should have got me this. Next year, you're not getting anything. You're giving gifts. Next year, you're going to find the kid that's got nothing and you're going to give it away. Matter of fact, let's start this year. Whatever you got this year, pack it up. We're going to the orphanage, you know? You say, well, that's mean. That's cruel. The truth is this. A lack of gratitude destroys your ability to minister. Because if you're not thankful for what you got, then you will abuse what God has given you. And you'll misuse it. And you'll find yourself in a worse situation than you were before. Gratitude, thankfulness, gets you so much further down the road. And that's why he's saying, some of you just ask because you want to feel pleasure. You know what? Stop asking for pleasure and start asking for fulfillment. You know, this morning we got together. Diana, I hope this is okay. We rallied with our men and we prayed over Natalie. Natalie is one of our teenagers, that Miss Diane, Brother Dick's granddaughter. She's had multiple, maybe even hundreds of seizures in the past 3 days. She's been taken down to Florida. She's in the hospital. We got good reports. She's in her own room. She's conscious and different things. They cannot figure out what's going on. You know, and I look at that and I think to myself, you know, there's one thing that we need to pray for. One. And it's not what you and I can accomplish. It's not what Brother Dick and Miss Diane truly need in this moment. It's for that doctor that's going to walk in. And this morning we stood around and we prayed. And we said, God, give him wisdom that he's never had before. Give her wisdom she's never had before. Give him awareness that they've never seen. May they see things and recall things that they've not thought of in years. And may they know exactly what needs to be done, when it needs to be done. And God, just work. And you know what? I pray all... God, just reveal and fulfill by the power of your name. Just give us the answers we need to get through this moment. You know, I'm going to tell you, I think our lives would radically change if we just asked God to do what he wanted to do. And let me tell you a story. Tanya, pause that for a second. All right? Pause the tape. And record, and we'll go from there. Sometimes we just need to have a godly outlook on life. Sometimes we just need to start saying, okay, God, you already see it, so I don't. You already know it, so I don't have to. So, God, this is what I want, but you give me what you need. and I'll take every ounce of it. Not one more will I complain about. Not one less will I complain about, knowing that you are God and you're always right on time. Now, that's pretty good stuff. Now, let's go on verse number 4. Here he goes on and he starts talking through some solution. Now, back up verse number 3. Let's look at that one first. He's talking about seeking those things and that pleasure and seeking that other stuff. And he's saying, this is what happens. When you become the person that only wants to be fulfilled to your pleasure, where nobody else benefits from it, nobody else grows from it, nobody else gets some from it, this is exactly what you are. Verse number 4. All right? You adulterers. You know what God said? You're a cheater. You know what's heartbreaking? When God sits on his throne and says, you're cheating on me. When God looks at what we're doing and how we're acting in life and saying, you're cheating on me. Can I tell you this? Only a fool would walk away from love to enjoy pleasure. How many of you understand how hard love is to come by? It's hard to find it. Now, for those of you that have ever done that, that is not a degrading statement. If you have recovered, if you have repented, and you have turned away, and get your head up, you are not a cheater. All right? When we say cheater, we say adulterer, that describes a current event. If it's already in your past, then you're a child of God. You're redeemed, you're justified, you're sanctified, move on. All right, are you with me? All right, so keep your head up. Don't get discouraged tonight. But he's saying, hey, don't you realize that when you make friendship with the world, it makes you an enemy of God? He says, I say again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you will make yourself an enemy of God. So pleasure or fulfillment? Pleasure or fulfillment? What do you want? I want fulfillment, because fulfillment takes away the desires that will harm me, and it gives me what will secure me and help me to last. And we're saying, hey, listen, church, wake up, rise up, and say it to yourself, and realize tonight that we need to raise a generation that is content and thankful and standing firm, knowing that what they don't have today, if they truly need it, by the end of the day, God will have it there. Can I tell you this? I don't believe that God's going to make you go to bed hungry tonight. You say, well, what about all the hungry people in the world? You know what I believe about the hungry people in the world? We're not doing our job. All right? We're not providing. Well, you know, overseas, I've had somebody say this to me. They'll sit there and they'll order a meal and they don't want it. I say, are you taking that home? Oh, I don't like leftovers. Well, what about the kid in Africa that's never had a steak? We'll mail it to him. That's the mentality we have. And I think to myself, you know what? A bag of rice over in the Philippines is over a month's worth of food. A month. And I look at that and I'm thinking to myself, God help us. It would not take much to go into a village and radically change that village. We're working, I'm with the JPA, and I know Renovatus, they're working, they're building their campus, remodeling a house, trying to get more people to come in and that they can help and different things. I know both of these, Thursday night, remember they're doing their fundraiser. If you want to donate, donate. Saturday night's the fundraiser for JPA. The one thing we're trying to do is we're trying to get $6,000 to put water that would provide, it comes off a mountain. It's a gravity-fed thing. It's the most incredibly engineered thing I've ever seen. They go to a stream and without a pump or anything, so that it will fully be sustainable without needing someone to run it. Without a pump or anything, they're going to bring water down, and it's going to give water to people. Over 1,000 people, 600 to 1,000 people are going to get water in their homes out of a gravity-fed thing. We look at that and we're like, no big deal. That's life-changing. Because most of the people in there by the age of 8 have a disease from drinking the water that comes out of the rain and drinking the pollution that goes down there. They have no clean stream. And I look at that and I'm thinking to myself, can I tell you this? We can walk into most churches in America and $6,000 is nothing in their budget. We can go to some mega churches in this area that $1 million is nothing to them. They just have it rolling in. And I think to myself, where are our hearts? Where are our minds? Where are our eyes? Why can't we see that the world has a lot of problems that God has made us the solution to? We're just not doing it. You know, today somebody's brokenhearted sitting right beside you and you're the solution. Wrapping your arm around them and giving them encouragement totally changes their life. And yet you may be too scared to do so. Hey, wake up. Wake up. Stop cheating on God and fulfill your purpose. Fulfillment always lasts longer, gives us a better high and a better effect than pleasure ever will. All right? How many of you know what it's like to walk with God? All right? How many of you say, it's better to be in the presence of God than it is when I've lived without Him? All right. Then you understand what I'm preaching. I don't know what I'm talking about. Here we go, verse number 5. All right? Let's look at it. Do you think that the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate. All right? God is passionate, that the Spirit has placed within us should be faithful to Him. The Spirit that's in us should be so wrapped up in who He is. Verse number 6. And He gives grace generously. He gives grace generously. All right? James chapter 4, verse number 6. I don't know if we're... Are we on NLT up there? He gives grace... That's totally different than what my Bible says. That's weird. All right, just listen to me. Verse number 6, it says this. And He gives grace generously, as the Scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse number 7, it gives us solutions. Here's how you find those moments. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Step 1, humble. Step 2, resist. Step 3, come close to God. And He'll come close to you. Now here's the key. Wash your hands. You sinners, purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before God, and He will lift you up in honor. Can I tell you this? I think it's time that the church of the living God comes together and says, we've missed it. We've missed it. We've missed what we were called to do. We have forgotten the power of the Scriptures. We've forgotten the passion that makes God's very heart beat. We have forgotten what you live for. We've gotten focused so much on ourselves and what we can build to honor ourselves that we have forgotten to serve and honor you. And therefore, we've cluttered our hands. We've cluttered our minds. We've cluttered our hearts. And at some point, the church's got to take a shower. That shower has got to be repentance. It's got to be a turning from our own desires, seeking God's desire and God's presence more than we seek our own. You want healing in your life? At some point in your life, you're going to have to turn away from the things that caused the disease in the first place. You're going to have to get clean. Now, the truth is this. Nobody likes to hear that. Nobody likes to hear that, man, we're missing it. See, in America, we believe we're the only ones that get it right. We're the only ones in the world that know what to do. We're the only ones, we got the best government. We got the best setup. Now, that's coming into question even in our own country right now, isn't it? To where people aren't being naive and staying that much. And guess what's starting to happen? People are starting to get in conflict. And guess what's starting to happen? Wars are starting to rage right on our very own soil between our own flesh and blood. And it goes back to that very first verse. So what's causing these wars? What's causing these arguments and what's causing these dissensions? Here's the answer, you and me. What drives us and motivates us affects everybody else around us. Today in purity class, we were talking about something. Sissy brought it to our attention. We didn't even notice it. We were talking about cause and effect. That when I throw something up, the natural cause and effect is it's going to fall. And so I took and I threw a pin way up in the air. And I wasn't even watching, I just launched it. Steve's standing beside me, and he's ducking. I mean, it's a pin. It's flying through the air, right? You know, Steve's fragile. A pin could kill Steve. He's so skinny, you know what I mean? That could break his back. He could just shatter down. Steve's ducking for cover. And Sissy said, that's exactly how it is. It's true. A lot of times we act, and we don't realize that it's going to affect the people that are near us. I'm going to tell you this. It's time for the church to realize that our actions, our prayers, the way we're living, starts affecting the people around us. And if we're living right, guess what happens? The natural cause and effect is people start getting right. And he says this. If you're ever going to go high with God, you got to first get low. And you got to realize that you don't have all the answers. And you don't always get it right. But He will restore you. He will remake you. He will rebuild you. And when you crash and burn, well, He's a wonderful architect. He's a great engineer. He's a great contractor. And He is a wonderful carpenter. Isn't it amazing that Jesus was carpenter by trade? I mean, just think about that. He knows how to build something. He knows how to take things that are in pieces and make something beautiful naturally, including us. You know, have you ever heard that song, You Make Beautiful Things? You make beautiful things out of dust. Isn't that crazy? Look around you. Look at the person beside you. Look at the person on the other side of you. Look at the person behind you and in front of you. You know what you just looked at? Dirt. That's it. You looked at dirt, all right? You know, you look at everybody. You know, we can naturally say to even the cleanest in here, you're dirty, all right? You know what? We're 97% dirt and mineral. Isn't that crazy? You know, when I look at that, I'm thinking, what else, who else can take dirt and make something as beautiful as you? I don't know about you, but in all honesty, when you look to the side and the side, you see beauty. You see someone that was fearfully, meaning God put everything in them on purpose, took his time creating them. You see something wonderfully made. Steve calls it this, the Bible calls it this. You see a masterpiece. But in all actuality, the Bible says this, you were dirt in the beginning, you'll be dirt in the end. From dust you were formed and dust you will return. What else can give dirt such beauty? Only someone as wonderful as God can do that. And I look at that and I realize if he can make us so beautiful and he can make us literally what things we walk on and try not to get on our shoes, the things we try to dust off of us, if he can take that and make a living soul that we fall in love with, that we marry, that we get excited about producing another one, man, what can he do with this mistake I just made? Hey, what can he do with this church? What can he do with our men's group, our ladies' group, our small groups? What can he do with our children's ministry? If he can make beautiful things out of dust, then what can he truly make? I like how that song goes, he makes beautiful things out of us. And I look at that and I say, church, let's humble ourselves and let's get to that point where we realize, hey, listen, nobody in here is better than the person beside them. And nobody in here is worse than the person beside them. Today we stand all equal in the eyes of God, all deserving of his grace, his endless grace, all deserving of his mercy, and all able to grab it, take hold of it, and change. But first, let's wash up. And sometimes, hey, let's get this off our hands so it doesn't make us sticky anymore. Let's get this off our clothes so it doesn't make us stink. Let's get this out of our personalities, out of our lives, so that we can be what God's created us to be. And when we become that, the Bible says he exalts us. You know, the other day I was talking to somebody, I can't remember where it was. I think I was in a store, might have been a restaurant. And all of a sudden they were talking about somebody that they knew that was in jail. And I said, you know, I have met some people, some wonderful people. And I know Pete's here and I'm not trying to blow his head up, but I'll say, I think he deserves some credit. I said, I know some wonderful people that go into the jail, and when people come out, if they're willing to change, they really help them. And he says, Renovatus? And I said, yeah. He said, man, I've heard that name about 6 times this week. And I thought to myself, oh yeah, God's building them up. You know, I don't think we've even seen the surface of what that group, that organization, that Christ-honoring group of people is going to accomplish with their lives. I just know this, I want to be a part of it. You know, I watch Shark Tank religiously. Anybody else like that? I love inventions. Every time I'm sitting there, I've told you this before, I start inventing something in my mind, only to find out it's already been invented, you know? But I love it. And I love watching those sharks argue with each other trying to get a deal. I love it when they're all in there and they like what they see and they're trying to outbid the other. They're investing. They see something that they see a return in and they're willing to invest in it and they're willing to give their lives to it. Man, I wish Christians would start doing that spiritually. I wish we'd see that alcoholic walk in. I wish we'd see that adulterer walk in. I wish we'd see that broken marriage walk in and get excited and literally trip over each other, trying to invest our hearts and invest our lives and invest our ministries and invest our resources into building that person back up. If the church would do that, if they would humble themselves, then there is no limit what they could accomplish just with a mere 70 years of life. We could change the world. Matter of fact, look at it this way. How many of you have seen the world dramatically change for the worse in the last 20 years? If it can go down in 20, it can come up in 20. I mean, we can reverse anything. You know, a car can go just as fast backwards as it can forward. Now, I wouldn't suggest it, but it'll do it. The only thing that won't do that most of the time is your lawnmower, and that drives you insane. But the truth is I've realized that, man, I can get up just as quick as I fell down. Anybody else realize that? I can get happy just as quick as I got mad. You don't believe it? Man, if I was that wealthy person and you were having the worst day you've ever had and I showed up saying I'm going to give you $1 million, I guarantee you, you'd get happy quick. I would. The truth is I can change. You know what my favorite verse about the end times is? And one day he's going to show up and he says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed from here to there. From mortal to immortal. From sinful to perfect. In less time than it takes you to take your eyes from one finger to another, change. I love that God does not say you have to go through 10 years of retribution. I love that God says, you want to get up? Get up. You want to be different? Be different. And in a moment, the old can become new and you can become alive. And I am praying that that's what our church sees in people and is willing to invest. And that's why I'm asking you, if you have the ability and you want to invest in Renovatu spiritually, emotionally, even financially, if you can, and I guarantee you, when they get lifted up, your heart goes up too. Because when somebody you love dearly gets pulled into that program, you get very excited and you thank God that they exist. Don't think that just because today everything's okay that you're not going to need that person tomorrow. Because maybe you're going to be the one day in need that needs your little boy or your little girl to check into a place like that, and you will be thankful that there are people there. But until that day comes, you be available and you make sure that position's still available when your kid gets there, when your husband gets there, when your wife. You see what I'm saying? We wouldn't have near as many needs if we were willing to do what God has asked us to do, because all our needs would be there and provided and we'd see them. It's that simple, but you got to get low before God will take you high. So bow your heads, close your eyes. Where are you at? Is there war raging in you? Is it because you're not asking, or is it because you're asking for your own pleasure? Can we just change who we are? Can we say, okay, God, just enough to keep you God and to keep me faithful. Just give me what I need and I'll trust you for the rest. Just give me the grace for today and I'll serve you and I'll get up tomorrow and I'll take the grace you give and I'll get through that day too. Anybody in here be willing to admit that maybe you're stressed out today because you're trying to plan the next year, next 8 months, trying to figure out how to pay bills at the end of November. We're not even there. I'm just trying to figure out what you're going to do. Anybody say, you know what? That's me. I live in that constant pressure. How am I going to sell my house? How am I going to get a job? Anybody like that? Sit behind. Can I ask you today to go to Christ and say, you are enough for today. Fill me today and I'll trust you for tomorrow and I'll do whatever it is you ask me to do. I will not forget your word. I will stay faithful to it, knowing that you're always faithful to me. I would go down through a list. We can ask 1,000 questions trying to get everybody involved. But I guarantee you this, the Holy Spirit is powerful enough that you know exactly what it is God's trying to say to you tonight. My question is this, are you willing to accept it? And how are you willing to change? Will you stand with me and grab somebody's hand? Let's close in a word of prayer. It is 7:11. You know why it's 11 after? I blame the singers. They took a long time tonight. Did you have fun in that though? Wasn't that pretty cool?